Thank you, Albert. It's a real pleasant surprise to see that you're here. I thought you were going to be out of town, so I've had to radically change my remarks. Albert is not only like a brother to me, I mean, he feels like a son, and there's this really amazing connection. He and I were sharing speaking responsibilities at a conference, and my oldest son was leading the worship, and Albert was feeling the nudge of God to plant this church here, and coincidentally, my oldest son was feeling the nudge to plant a church up in the Seattle area, and both of these wonderful men of God have responded to that and have done these wonderful birthings of ministry with God leading. And so my son is up in a suburb of Seattle, Bellevue. He's a crazy guy, so it rains all the time in Seattle. So he named the church Rain City Church. Pray for him. Just like I'm seeing here, I mean, God is blessing and people are coming, and they're actually having their first Sunday today in their new digs. They've been in a movie theater, and now they're moving to a school where they have a little more classroom space and all that sort of thing. The movie theater was great, lots of popcorn, but they needed more classroom space. So that's kind of cool. But again, that combination, that link that we have is really special. And we love you, man. We're glad you're here. My wife is here. Everyone wants to always meet Mrs. Butterworth. But there are so many of you, there's no seat for her. So she's out in the lobby. You can go meet her afterwards, because as you would imagine, she is really, really sweet. So you know, there's a segment of the population that think Labor Day weekend is kind of a throwaway. You know, nothing really gets accomplished. It's kind of that last deal before the summer is over. I think Labor Day weekend is a very significant weekend, because I'm old school enough to think that this is kind of the end of summer, and now we're getting into the whole fall thing. Now, I've got a couple of granddaughters that live in Glendora. They've already been in school for like 3 weeks. But I mean, most people can remember back to when Labor Day was kind of the start. And for a lot of us, maybe your business fiscal year starts, or there's something about the beginning of September, the beginning of fall, that is very much like January 1st. And so I want to talk to you in that vein this morning about a new start, a new beginning, a second chance, a way to look at a new chapter in the book of your life. And God is in heaven just waiting for you to make yourself available for that to happen. And for some of us today, we're going to see how that really exposes itself in His Word, and how we can have the same thing happen in our lives. Let me give you an analogy to get it started. Several years ago, I had a birthday that was one of those memorable birthdays that when you hit this age, everybody makes a big deal. Now, by the way, watch how hard I work at telling this story without ever revealing a number. But anyway, so I had this birthday, and I looked at some of my peers who had reached this age a little bit before me, and they were doing big stuff. I mean, I had a buddy who trained all year and then went back and ran the Boston Marathon, okay? And then I had another buddy who trained and then he climbed Half Dome. And then my favorite buddy, when he hit this age, I'll never forget, he called his favorite pizzeria and ordered an extra large pizza with the works, had it delivered, ate the entire pizza all by himself in one sitting. So I hit this age and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Well, I know I'm not going to run a marathon, and I know I'm not going to climb Half Dome. And interestingly, at that time in my life, I was ordering an extra large pizza with the works, eating it in one sitting, and it was just kind of a typical night at home. Which led me to look in the mirror, and I realized, you know, there's something I could do that could probably extend my life to maybe another landmark birthday. Why don't I get serious and try to drop some significant weight? And I'm very pleased to let you know that that's actually what happened. I achieved my goal, and I'm not shy about telling you how it happened, because this is really revolutionary in my world. I lost a lot of weight, folks, through eating healthy and exercising. Now, my personal feeling is if this catches on, this could really sweep the country. However, if you know me, if you've had more than just a casual conversation with me, you know both parts of that equation. Really, really tough assignments for me, okay? Eating healthy. I mean, I grew up back in Philadelphia, big German mother. I mean, the kind that didn't say I loved you, the kind that showed love by giving me more potatoes, all right? And when I look at pictures of my life as a child, apparently I was very loved, all right? And the only thing more difficult than eating right was the whole exercise component. Now, I look around. I mean, I can pick you right out, all you jocks who just, you know, you got to have your morning workout. You did your 10K already before the morning service so that, you know, afterwards you can get out there and really work when it's hot. You know, I mean, and then there's the rest of us. I mean, I'm just not wired that way. I'm not an athlete. And I was trying to figure out, well, what kind of exercise program can I do that'll really work? Well, Kath and I lived down in Orange County, down by the beach. And I remember going out and seeing people running on the beach. And I thought to myself, that sounds cool. I mean, that looks easy. It looks like a movie scene, you know? That's going to be my exercise of choice. So I started running on the beach. Although, to be more accurate, I started kind of a run walk on the beach. Okay? Well, okay. I started walking on the beach. Well, okay. All you really need to know is that there was some sort of ambulatory movement in the sand down by the ocean. All right? You got to start somewhere, baby steps. So anyway, it was in the Newport Beach area. So I would go down every morning and I would walk the beach all the way down to the Newport Pier. And I'd kick one of those pilings and I'd turn around. And that's usually when I would start running. And I would run for as long as I could without breaking down. But there was a point in every run where I was just overcome with pain. I mean, my thighs were screaming. My lungs were about to explode. I was really dying. Now, runners have an expression for this part of their run. They call it hitting the wall. And I would hit the wall at the exact same spot every run. Matter of fact, the city of Newport Beach erected a monument to my pain. They put a lifeguard stand right there. And if you know those beaches down there, they put the street signs on the sides of the lifeguard stand. It was 44th Street. It was the 44th Street lifeguard stand. And I would see those 2-4s coming my way, and I'll never make it. Sure enough, I hit there, and I just had to stop running. And I would finish my run walking. And that just screamed loser to me. It's like, who runs by walking? What in the world is that? And so I became really discouraged, but I stuck with it, and something happened. And if you're a runner, you'll know what I'm going to try to explain, but it's difficult to explain. I mean, I've had medical doctors try to explain the physiology behind all this stuff. It still doesn't make any sense to me. But it was a typical run, a walk down to the Newport Pier, kick the piling, turn around, start running. 44th Street lifeguard stand is there, feeling the pain, wanting to stop. But runners call this phenomenon the second wind. And somehow, as you have hit that wall, you are able to run through the pain so that the pain actually ends up kind of re-energizing you. And boy, you should have seen the first day I ran all the way back to where I started. I got to the end. You'd have thought I was Rocky on the steps of the art museum. Man, I was, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, and all the parents are like shielding their kids' eyes. Look away, children. That big man is hideous. You know. And I didn't care because it was like, man, I finished my run. It was experiencing that second wind. And I called my kids and I called everybody I knew. And I soon began to realize this is more than a run. This is a metaphor for life. Who wouldn't want a second wind in their life even right now? And the people that want it the most are the people that have hit a wall in their life. I tried to think about what hitting the wall means and came up with dozens of ideas. I mean, the typical walls are, you know, I just lost my job and I'm dealing with unemployment. I just got a really bad medical report from my doctor, and I've got a tough job ahead of me. I don't understand. We were so in love, but now all we do is fight, and I don't know if we're going to make it or not. Or he was so cute as a little baby, and now he's just one rebellious, you know, son of a gun. Or, you know, why won't my grandkids talk to me? Or what's wrong with this neighbor? Why do they keep... That's kind of the typical stuff in terms of walls in your life that you want to break through. But it can go further than that. I mean, some of us, our wall today is disappointment. I mean, we've taken Labor Day weekend to kind of look back on our year, look back on our life, and we say, this is not where I thought I would be. I mean, things have really been disappointing, frankly. Or your wall is failure. You really went for something, and it just failed miserably. And you don't understand why. And you're bitter about it. And it's created a wall in your life. Or you're depressed. You're sad all the time about everything. And you just can't get a handle on it. Or you've become isolated. You know, your wall is that you have reached out to people, and all you've done is get burned. So you've decided, I'm done with that. Been there, done that, bought the T-shirt. I'm not going to reach out ever again. You're just going to pull the world in around you. Or you're afraid, or you're angry, or you're anxious. Or maybe your wall is you've just stopped dreaming. I mean, why should I dream? My dreams never come true. Seems like everybody else's dreams come true. My dreams never come true. Or life's lost its fun. My kids always called this life that's same old, same old, same old. It's boring. And the irony is you worked real hard to get your life to that position, and now that it's there, you're bored out of your mind. Or worst of all, maybe the wall in your life is you've just completely lost hope. I mean, you've convinced yourself that even God isn't interested in your life anymore. Well, I've got good news, folks. Life is a marathon. And for all of us who have hit a wall, God would love nothing better than to have us break through and experience a second wind in our life, a new beginning, a fresh start. I mean, something that I see when I read the passages in the scriptures is that God treats everyone's life like it's a giant book, and it's a book filled with chapters in your life. And for some of us today, the most exciting thing we could contemplate is that there's a new chapter in our life waiting for us as we break through that wall and experience that second wind. So I want to be sure that you don't just see this as some crazy blonde boy's philosophy. I want you to see this in Scripture. And I want to use one of the most famous characters in the Bible to illustrate how life comes in seasons, in phases, in chapters. We're going to look at Moses, okay? Now, there's a couple different ways I thought of trying to go through the life of Moses. The first one was I thought maybe I'd just have you all close your eyes and I would read out loud to you Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's when I thought Albert wasn't going to be here this weekend. Now that he's here, we need to go to a plan B. What we really need is kind of a summary, kind of a Cliff Notes version. Are Cliff Notes still around? Who used Cliff Notes to do book reports when you were younger? Anybody willing to admit it? I mean, I did. I mean, high school, why in the world was I assigned Little Women anyway? I mean, that's just wrong on many levels. But anyway, we need kind of a summary passage of the life of Moses. And fortunately, there is one. If you have your Bibles with you today, I want you to turn to the New Testament. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, if you know your New Testament history, Acts 7 is Stephen and his defense before the Sanhedrin. And in this sermon that Stephen preaches, he essentially walks through the entire Old Testament. It's a hall of fame of people of character. But he gives the most attention to Moses, and that's the character we're going to look at today. Moses appears in Acts chapter 7, verses 20 through 37. And so we're going to kind of do an overview of the overview, and what I want you to see, and if you're a note taker, here's what your notes are going to look like. I want you to see the life of Moses in seasons, in chapters, in phases, if for no other reason, so that you can understand you too have a life that's a book, and the last chapter hasn't been written yet. And you too can experience that breakthrough, new beginning, second wind, just like Moses did, okay? So I'll give you Moses' life in five phases, okay? Phase number one is in verses 20 through 22, and I call it a good start, a good start. Acts 7, verse 20. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's house. And after he had been exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. He was a man of power in words and deeds. Moses had a good start. I mean, you can't overemphasize this. As a Hebrew baby, Moses' start should have been death. Because at this time, historically, they were killing Hebrew babies. So just the fact that Moses lived is a good start. But it gets even better. Not only did he live, Moses had a wonderful, godly mom and dad. He had godly parents. They're identified in the New Testament in Hebrews 11, verse 23. Moses' parents were named Amram and Jochebed. Amram and Jochebed, which answers the trivia question, why would you name a child Mo? All right, but Amram and Jochebed, very faithful people, realized if Mo is going to live, we're going to have to think outside the box. And what they came up with was this little plot. We are going to put little baby Moses in this little basket, and we're going to put the basket down where the Egyptian women bathe and do their laundry and down by the water. And they got exactly what they wanted. There was a woman who saw the little baby, took him in and raised her as her own. But this was no ordinary Egyptian woman. This was Pharaoh's daughter. And I tried to think of a recent analogy. I mean, this is so bizarre. This happening is on the same level as you and I know a little baby that's born that needs to be put up for adoption that doesn't have much of a future. And we find out that the people interested in adopting the baby live in the White House. I mean, politics aside, can you imagine the educational value, the cultural advantage of living in the White House where they would meet all sorts of people that you and I will never, ever get to meet? I mean, that's what's going on with Moses. So to say a good start is pretty easy to explain. Now, before we go any further, there's one other person's life I want you to think about as we start talking about Moses' life, and that person is you. How would you describe the first phase of your life? I'm sure there are lots of people that can say, well, I wasn't raised in the White House, but I mean, I really did have a good start. I had good parents, and we never missed a meal, and, you know, my parents really loved me, and, you know, I really did. I have a good start. And there are plenty of people that can say, I'm completely on the opposite. My home was broken and it was dysfunctional and there was abuse and there was neglect and my childhood is nothing but a nightmare. And that's okay. There's no right or wrong way to tell your story other than telling it honestly, all right? But Moses had this good start. Interestingly enough, we then move to phase two, which is covered in verses 23 through 29. Phase 2, verses 23 through 29, and I call this phase a bad turn. We had a good start that led to a bad turn. Now, Moses' bad turn, you can read 23 through 29 on your own. Let me summarize it for you. Moses is now a young adult, and up to this point, he has been aware but has still kept secret that he's a Hebrew. Kind of looking for the right time to go public with his true identity. Well, of all times to pick, he happens one night onto a dark alley where there is essentially a fist fight going on between a Hebrew and an Egyptian. And Moses decides, this is when I'm going to let people know who I am. I'm jumping into this fight and I'm going to help the Hebrew beat up the Egyptian. Well, he's incredibly effective. Not only does he beat him up, he kills him. He kills the Egyptian. If anybody is unclear on Moses' bad turn, it's murder. Now, you got to be somebody like me that grew up in church. I mean, from the time I was a little kid, and I realize I'm an old guy, but I mean, even to this day, when you say Moses, in my head, I see Charlton Heston. And you say, Charlton Heston is a murderer? I mean, I know he liked to hold the rifle up, but I mean, really? A murderer? And you think, wait a minute, Moses, the Ten Commandments, the parting of the Red Sea, Cecil B. DeMille, how can this guy be a murderer? But to me, that's why it's so important that we get this phase really clear in our lives. Moses was not some pure, innocent little thing. I mean, he murdered an Egyptian. They ran him out of town. I mean, he ran for his life. He dealt with guilt. He dealt with misunderstanding. He dealt with fear. So maybe somebody is identifying completely with Moses' life at this point. Okay, I had a good start, but then I hit phase two. I got kind of crazy in high school, or college is a blur, or, you know, the first job, you know, I should have sued them when they fired me. You know, something happened that really took your life in a different direction. Maybe it's flip-flop. Maybe you had a bad start and it got better. But in Moses' case, it started out okay, took a real bad turn, and then we get to phase three, where in my mind it gets even worse. Phase three is in verses 29 and 30, and I call phase three on the shelf. On the shelf. Verse 29 says, and at the remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And after 40 years had passed, stop right there, 40 years of being an alien in the wilderness. That's Bible talk for on the shelf. For a man with a great potential is now on the side of a mountain. I mean, read the story in the Old Testament. This is basically how it goes. Moses goes to Midian, meets a girl, marries her, goes to work for her dad. Her dad is a shepherd, okay? So Moses becomes not even the shepherd, the assistant to the shepherd. And in my little feeble brain, assistant to the shepherd equals babysitting sheep every day. Same old, same old, same old. I mean, ask Moses, what's your day look like? Well, I'm going to get up, have a Starbucks, go let the sheep out, watch the sheep till lunch. I packed a brown bag, little PB&J, eat that PB&J. I'm going to keep that brown bag. I'll use it again tomorrow. I'm going to watch the sheep in the afternoon, then I'm going to bring them back in, have dinner, do the crossword in the Jerusalem Post, and then crash. Well, what's tomorrow look like for you, Moses? Well, I thought I'd get up, have a Starbucks. They're going to let the sheep out. Lunch, I still got that brown bag. I bet it's going to have another PB&J in it. You know, it's like, holy moly. Can you think of anything more dull, more boring? This man with all the potential, 40 years on the shelf. 40 years, same old, same old, same old. Now, I understand that. My mom and dad are the modern day equivalents of Moses. They were the king and queen of same old, same old, same old. All right. Like I said, I grew up in Philadelphia. If you ever played the board game Monopoly, there are four railroads on the Monopoly board. My dad used to work for one of those, the Reading Railroad. Okay. Interestingly enough, 40 years on the Reading Railroad. Okay. And my dad, bless his heart, every day I knew him, he got up the same time every day, work or off. Got up the same time, had the same breakfast every day I knew him. Cup of black coffee, bowl of cornflakes. Every day, cup of black coffee, bowl of cornflakes. Later in life, cup of black coffee, bowl of cornflakes, little bran with the cornflakes, but cup of black coffee, bowl of cornflakes. He went to work the same time. He came home the same time. Philadelphia paper folded the same way, under the same arm. Everything, same old, same old, same old. And in God's grace, he married my mother. Now, let me see if I can creatively describe my mother to you, okay? I've been abducted by aliens and taken to a foreign planet. And I am brought back and I have no idea about anything to do with calendar, day, date, week. Where am I? Take me to my mother's and I will at least be able to tell you by what she serves me for dinner what day of the week it is. Anybody grow up in a home like that? If it's Monday, it must be spaghetti. If it's spaghetti, it must be Monday. Yeah, Tuesday, baked chicken. Wednesday, meatloaf. I hated my mother's meatloaf. Part of it is I don't really like ketchup, and she used to slather it with ketchup. And I'd say, Mom, I don't like your meatloaf. And she'd say, well, then here, let me put more ketchup on it. That is so sick. Thank God for Thursday, macaroni and cheese. Yeah. Friday was fish sticks. Saturday, hot dogs. Sunday, roast beef. Monday, back to spaghetti. All right? Same old, same old, same old. By the way, my kids, who are now all adults, hear me do this, and they say, now, Dad, you think that kind of missed you in the gene pool. Uh-uh. You remember when we were in high school and you were in charge of making lunches and we used to plead with you, Dad, something different than peanut butter and jelly and an apple. Peanut butter and jelly. And Dad, we can't even sell that lunch on the black market at the school. Throw me a bone here, big guy. And here's Moses. Same old, same old, same old, like some of us in this room. And the irony is we worked really hard to get this routine in our lives. But very quietly, very secretly, very silently, we whisper to God, God, I'd love nothing better than a new, exciting chapter in my life. But you're scared to death to say it out loud because God may answer and give it to you. Well, Moses got his new chapter, phase four. Phase four, and I call it the second wind. The second wind. It's in verses 30 through 35. And by the way, you probably know the second wind by its more popular name in Moses' life, the burning bush. Think about it. In just a typical day, Moses is out on the side of the mountain with the sheep, and God comes in with a double-barreled miracle. Barrel number one, there is a shrub that's on fire that will not burn up. It just keeps burning. And if that's not miraculous enough, the second barrel, it talks. Psst, Moses, over here. What? Take your sandals off. Get over here. What? Moses, I've got big plans for you. You're going to be the human leader of your people. And if I were Moses, like I bet a lot of you would think, the very first thing I would have said to God is, but God, don't you remember the murder? I'm not the guy you're looking for, God. I'm flawed. I'm damaged goods. I got baggage. I haven't been perfect in my life. You can't use me. You need some well-put-together guy to do your job. You need some got-it-all-together woman to do this kind of work. You can't use me. I'm messed up. Well, that's not what happened. And God didn't hear that and have to, oh, I forgot about the murder. Sorry, next. God knew exactly who he was calling. And he gave Moses this second chance to do something amazing with his life in obedience to God, which is exactly what I'm saying he wants us to feel today as well. That no matter how beat up you are, no matter how messed up you are, no matter where you are in your life today, God wants to have you break through that wall and experience a fresh start, a new beginning, a second chance through his second wind. It led to phase five. Service to the glory of God, verses 36 and 37. Service to the glory of God, verses 36 and 37. This is the Charlton Heston Moses. This is the Ten Commandments. This is the Red Sea. This is, all right, our hero. But the whole purpose of presenting it this way, folks, is for you to see that the Moses we all know and love from the movies had all these other chapters he had to go through before he got to that. He didn't just get born big. God had to move him through all these chapters and all these phases in life before he was granted his second wind. Now, this says to me a couple of things that go beyond Moses. They're kind of timeless principles in regards to the second wind. Just two of them to consider before we wrap it up. Here's the first one. The second wind can occur in the midst of ordinary day-to-day living. The second wind can occur in the midst of ordinary day-to-day living. Now, you see it in the Acts text. Go back to the Old Testament. Read the original story in Exodus chapter 3. There is no indication in the text that Moses had any idea that the day the burning bush would occur was going to be any different than any other day. You don't read, and Moses knew it was a special day, so he went to Starbucks and he said, I'm feeling lucky, make it a double, you know. No, it was just same old, I'm going to get me a Starbucks, I'm going to let the sheep out, and I'm going to eat the PB&J in my brown bag. It was just another ordinary day. And to make it even more ordinary, we make the burning bush very magical and mystical, and of course the miraculous part of it is, but a bush in the wilderness isn't that bizarre, okay? Maybe this will help. When I remember many years ago, when I was young, I got out of seminary and I was really serious about, oh God, do with me whatever you want. Do with me whatever you want. I used to sit in my living room and pray, dear God, give me a burning bush right here, right now. Dear God, give me a burning bush right here, right now. Folks, the likelihood of a burning bush in my living room is really slim. Okay? Got a slight chance around Christmas, but basically, this is not going to happen. Why? Because a bush would be out of place in a living room. Wouldn't be out of place in a wilderness. I guess what I'm saying, I got a little bit of my tongue in my cheek saying this, but, you know, if you're a school teacher, you need to be looking for the burning blackboard. All right? You're an office worker, you need to be looking for the burning bookcase. All right? You're a homemaker, you need to be looking for the burning blender. All right? But see, I'm kidding because, you know, I have a burning blender in my history, and God was nowhere in that. I mean, that was just... That was ugly from day one. But my point is, it's not some kind of, oh, and I woke up and there was a rainbow in the sky and I didn't touch the ground. I walked, you know, like this is some kind of, no, it's just another normal day. And I'll give you my favorite example. It's like, you know what? I've been plugged into Fellowship Monrovia since it started. I haven't missed a Sunday. I love it. Every Sunday, I get something meaningful in my life. But there's that one Sunday where God showed up in a way like I have never felt God show up before. And it was like I got a second wind to go out and start a new chapter in my life. You get what I'm saying? Just a normal, ordinary, regular day. And all of a sudden, God shows up with the second wind. It can occur in the midst of ordinary day-to-day living. And the other principle I have you consider is that the second wind can occur when we make ourselves available. The second wind can occur when we make ourselves available. How do I get a second wind is a very significant question to ask. Well, Moses is responding to God's initiation. Remember the talking bush? Psst, Moses, get over here. Moses didn't invite the bush to walk over to him. He went over to the bush. God initiates, humans respond. What is God asking you to do today? Let me quote one of my dear Sunday school teachers when I was just a little guy. Well, not so little, there were lots of potatoes, but a young guy. Boys and girls, don't ever forget, the greatest ability that God is looking for is availability. It's not how strong you are, it's not how gifted you are, it's not how rich you are, it's not how powerful you are. It's how available you are. Here I am, God, What do you want me to do? Even though I got my baggage, even though I've got my stuff, God wants to use me. So when I ran this race and experienced this second wind, it was like, man, this is just too good. And as I would do as a writer, I ended up putting it in book form. And we have some of those books out there. It's called The Promise of the Second Wind. And a book is just like a presentation verbally to me. You need a really strong beginning and you need a really powerful ending to kind of bookend what you're saying in the middle. And I was struggling. How can I end this talk in a meaningful way? And of all things, my mind flashed back to when I was in elementary school. And I chose to use this story for the reason that you will hear. When I was in elementary school, I was far from the smartest kid in the class. I was probably on the other end. And I remember very specifically in the lower elementary grades when there was a whole subject devoted to spelling. Anybody remember Monday, 20 new spelling words every Monday. Wednesday, pretest, okay? Not for grade. I mean, I misspelled all 20 of them because I knew it didn't matter, all right? And then Thursday, I'd get real serious, kind of pull an all-nighter, you know, just troubling as a second grader, but hey, I had macaroni and cheese that night. I was feeling good, all right? So anyway, and then I would go Friday and take the final test. And I still would misspell all sorts of words. And the only consolation was that this was kind of a little private thing between the teacher and me. She would grade it, give it back to me, and this was kind of our wink, wink, you're failing, you better get some help kind of secret. Until the Friday, I walked in and the teacher said, we're going to do it a little different today, boys and girls. Today we're going to have a spelling bee. And I'm thinking, oh, nuts. I got to go public. And you've probably been through this. You know, we're going to divide the classroom right in half. You are the bluebirds. You are the redbirds. And I was sitting over here. I was a redbird. And I could immediately hear people around me going, oh, man, we got Butterworth. We're already down a man. Thanks, team. And the way it worked is we would go one by one, stand at the front of the blackboard, given the word, we'll say the word, spell the word, say the word, keep doing that till you misspell it, and then you're out. So my turn finally comes. William, teacher was sitting in the back. William, go to the front. So I go up, and I stand in front of the blackboard. He goes, William, your word is cabbage. And apparently I would make some sort of nonverbal, because I'm hearing, he doesn't know it, we're toast. He's and they're just giving me all this love out there, which really angered me. And I remember just through gritted teeth, I go, cabbage. C-A-B-A-G-E, cabbage. And there was this silence. Theologians call it eternity. And the teacher in the back of the room would say, William, that's incorrect. You are out of the game. And I mean, that was like the firing squad, you know. And I go back and sit in my loving team. You idiot, there's two B's in cabbage, you moron. You better study up, you're going to get lettuce next week, two T's. Just, you know, just ridiculing me to no end. And here's why I remembered that story. Because I got good news. Ladies and gentlemen, from God's perspective, life is not a spelling bee. And I, for one, am grateful that God is not a stern schoolmaster sitting in the back of the classroom of my life waiting to pull me out of the game because I mess up. But God is saying, William, why don't you come back a second time? Let's try that again. And if you need a third wind, a fourth wind, we're just going to keep doing it till you get it right. And for some of us, that's the most wonderful message we can hear today, the message of hope, grace, and forgiveness. That no matter where you are in your life, God wants you and he wants to use you right now. That's the promise of the second wind. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for the life of Moses, a man who was far from perfect. Yet you used him in spite of his flaws to lead his nation. Lord, for the men and women who hear these words this morning, I pray that you would speak to us in a mighty and personal way. That there are people here today who know that it's that time for a new chapter in their life. May they make themselves available. May you bring the second wind that you promise us. And we will give you all the thanks and the praise and the glory. So, Lord, now as we turn our attention very specifically to the Last Supper, the bread and the cup that signifies all that you went through to give us that grace and that forgiveness and that second wind, because you paid the price for us. May we be genuinely grateful for the incredible sacrifice you made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The team is going to play for a few minutes, and we invite you to just quietly reflect on what you've heard this morning. And when you feel appropriate, we have stations of bread and juice set up for you to simply get up from your seat, walk over, and they will serve you, and then you can go back to your seat, and when everyone has been served, we'll go ahead and dismiss.